Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, and we are going to be looking at verses 16 through the rest of the chapter tonight, verse 28, actually verse 31. Yes, verse 31, which isn't the end of the chapter, because we need to go to verse 42. Okay, but we're going to look at verses 16 through 31 tonight of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Now, it says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's a scary little thought, isn't it? That we'll be a sheep among wolves. Couldn't he have made us like lions among wolves or something? No. But we're sheep. We're sheep among wolves. And therefore, we're given the instruction for our battle. "Be therefore wise as serpents and as harmless as doves." Wow. The Lord isn't telling us to be deadly like lions or something. He's saying to be harmless as doves, but wise. Wise as serpents. You know, and I began to think as I was studying this week on this subject, why didn't the Lord say be wise as owls? Because everybody knows that owls are really wise, and even in our cartoons we use the owl as the figurehead of wisdom. Or even saying, you know, be as wise as lions, because lions are the king of the jungle, they're the king of the animals. But he said, no, be wise as serpents. And I thought, how smart can a snake be? They got this little tiny brain, you know, and why would he say serpents, wise as serpents? And may I submit to you that Satan, was represented by the serpent in the Bible, is the one who is scheming against us. We really don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Lord gives us the armor of God so that we might be able to stand against the evil schemes, the wicked devices, and the what's that word that's used in the King James? The wiles of the devil, which is, in a translation says, the schemes of the devil. So the Lord wants you to be wiser than him. And the only way we can be wiser than the attack of the enemy is to be found in Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that's wiser than Satan. And so we're to take on to us the wisdom of serpents, that is representing the wisdom that the enemy would use against us, but we are as well equipped and more equipped because of Jesus Christ. And so there it is. Now let's turn to this subject to 2 Corinthians 2:10. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 10 and go to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 10. And this, I think, is a great example of letting us know that we are not to be ignorant concerning the devices of the enemy, wise as serpents, and also harmless as doves, and what that means, to be harmless as doves. So we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 10. Now, Paul is speaking about forgiveness here, and forgiving. Being able to forgive somebody is a harmless thing to the other person. It's harmless in the sense that you are forgiving them for any wrong that they did. And so that is a uplifting thing to them, to be forgiven. And so it's being harmless as a dove to forgive. And so Paul says in verse 10, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." So the word forgive used a lot of times in verse 10 and talking about the overwhelming beauty of forgiveness, really, is what Paul's speaking about. Forgiving others and forgiving others that have sinned that the people he's writing to forgave. So forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness kind of verse. But look what it says next in verse 11. It says, Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, or another translation, his schemes. Now, he wants to scheme against you to make you unforgiving, because Jesus said that we should always forgive. Kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as Christ's sake is for God is for Christ's sake is forgiven us. And so forgiveness is part of the whole message, huge part of the message that Jesus Christ brings, brought from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so he brings that message and that anointing to you and I. And that's being harmless as doves. But oh, Satan, oh no, he wants to play with your head. And he doesn't want forgiveness to happen. And so he'll work on you and give you vain imaginations of whatever, revenge, vain imaginations of staying, giving the silent treatment, vain imaginations of you're going to show them. And just like when you're a little kid and you say, I'm going to run away, then they'll be sorry. You know, that kind of thing, instead of forgiving. And so Satan works on that kind of thing. And he wants to get the advantage of us. But no, we aren't ignorant concerning his schemes. We're wise as serpents. We are not ignorant of his schemes. And so we understand, you know, this is of the devil. This is strife here. This is uneasiness. This is not right. So you know what? I am going to settle down here, not allow the devil to take my joy away. And I'm going to go back to the cross and back to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do what I need to do to be harmless as a dove. And if that means forgiving someone, even though they've sinned against me, that's what I want to do. And so we're getting this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We don't want Satan to get the advantage of us. And we are not ignorant of his devices. We are as wise as serpents. So it's neat to have this scripture to add to what we just read in Matthew. Now, it's neat to recognize when it's him. It is such a blessing to just recognize when it's the devil. And I always share with you, and I'd share with you again, 5 years into my marriage with Sherry, we were just really mad at each other. And this is the first time we learned how to rebuke the devil. We were very, very mad at each other. And it was like she was speaking Hebrew and I was speaking Greek. We weren't getting anywhere. She didn't understand what I was saying. I didn't understand what she was saying. And the intensity and electricity of our bedroom was rising as we were arguing. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just turned the light bulb on and said, this is the devil. This is one of his schemes to put a wedge between you two. And we held hands and rebuked Satan in the name of Jesus Christ together. And I'll never forget the feeling of that electricity just lifting right out of the room. And we realized it was the devil. And we didn't even know what we were arguing over. But God just brought that peace upon us and that joy of his love. And so it is really a blessing to recognize when it's him, not being ignorant concerning his devices, to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. For the love of God, when the love of God fills the room, then forgiveness is there. When the love of God fills the room, then the right answer is there and the right solution. And sometimes it's so easy, it blows your mind. But you just get all calmed down and you get all that ugliness out, and there it is, and it's beautiful. I remember one time when I was working auto parts, everything was going wrong. It was one of those days. They call it Murphy's Law now, I think, nowadays. But it's just one thing after another. I was getting so irritated and so upset and so tight. And as the day was wearing on, it's getting closer to closing time. And I just couldn't wait to get that door locked. Because right at 6 o'clock, we could lock the front door and nobody else gets in. And wouldn't you know, right as I had locked the door and was walking away from it, a customer shows up at the window begging me to open the door for one more item. And well, I had a choice right then. And I knew that Mr. Gephardt, who was a strong Christian man, he was an elder in the Baptist church, he would let those poor customers in that would show up at the window like 1 minute after he closed, and he would let them in and let them buy their stuff. I knew that was his policy. And I was working for him. But you know, I was just mad. And you know what happened then is the Lord showed me. He showed me right then, the devil has been working me and getting me all full of angst and all kinds of terrible things. And now I'm about ready to not be harmless as a dove, but as wicked as a lion. And so he spoke to me. And you know, it was the last straw. It was the last straw to where I recognized the hand of the enemy in the whole chain of events. And I started laughing. I just started laughing. I was so blessed. I just said, oh, it's the devil. The devil's doing all this. And I just got a jolly spirit. Merry heart works good like a medicine. Opened the door and let the customer in. And we had a grand time, just joking with each other and stuff. It was a blessing. But what a blessing to be able to recognize that these chain of events was not something that was just out of the air or out of the ordinary. It was the enemy of my soul trying to attack me, take away my joy, make me a belligerent boob instead of a happy laughing boy, and just taking care of people and being harmless as a dove. This is the whole idea here, brothers and sisters, to be wise as serpents, not letting those schemes get into our marriages, our employee-employer relationships, our church life. Rebuke that. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know, at the name of Jesus, every demon has to flee. They start running. They tuck tail and run. Yeah. Oh, they do. If you submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you, is what the Bible says. So I always picture, you know, the devil with Nikes on, just going as fast as he can the other way. And he will do that, and you'll have the victory. So I want to encourage you with that. You're going to be among wolves, yes. And sometimes even in sheep's clothing, looking like Christians or acting like good people, but actually inwardly they're ravening wolves, anointed of the devil. And so we have to be very sharp and on our toes and just be ready to really be as wise as serpents. Anything he can bring to us or scheme against us, God will show us and help us. And then as harmless as doves, we don't return evil for evil. We don't get in a big, massive, strifeful argument. We just let God move us in the Spirit the way he'd have us move. Amen? Yeah, I'd like to give you an example of this in the Old Testament. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 6 and the first six verses, first four verses of Nehemiah 6. Now, Nehemiah is Old Testament, so you go back. And it's not far, it's just right after 2 Chronicles. You'll see a C that sometimes people mistake for Corinthians, but Corinthians is in the New Testament, as we know. Chronicles is in the Old Testament, and it's back of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And then after Chronicles, you go by a little further, and you get to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is a smaller book, only 13 chapters. But we want to go to Nehemiah chapter 6, and the first four verses, and I want to give you a little background on this, and then we'll read these verses. And I'm not coming after you, don't be afraid. I'm just coming to get my water. So, Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, God had asked Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Actually, the city had been burnt to the ground by King Nebuchadnezzar, and now they're back in town, and it's time to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So this was his mission. But there, of course, the enemy didn't want anything to do with that. The enemy of our souls, Satan himself, did not want that wall rebuilt of Jerusalem, nor the city, nor the temple. And this was a struggle. And he actually had a couple of souls in his pocket. And the first one has a great name to represent Satan. It says, now it came to pass when Sanballat, isn't that a good satanic name? Sanballat. Man, if you're going to think of a satanic name, that's a good one. Sanballat. And Tobiah and Gershom the Arabian, And the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of, oh no. And then that's what it says in the Bible, oh no, oh and oh. That's a huge hint to not go there. The plain of, oh no, don't you go there. This has always been something, ever since I first read this, it jumped out at me. But they thought to do me mischief. This is a plan and scheme of the enemy to stop the work of God, is to get a hold of the leader, Nehemiah, and do him harm, do him mischief, to stop the work of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And so, this is a time when Nehemiah needed to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove in his battle. And this will help you with some situations you might face, because this is definitely an attack against the work of God by Satan himself through his man Sanballat. And so let's go ahead and read what happens now. And Nehemiah in verse 3 says, I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, trying to persuade him. Just come on down here. We just want to talk. I mean, what's the matter with talking? Aren't you a good Christian? Don't you just want to share and talk? But he knew there was evil schemes, evil devices going on. And so what he did is just he refused to come down. And I answered them after the same manner. Why should I leave this great work to come down to you? To leave it and come down to you? Because God had given him the wisdom of serpents. The wisdom of how a serpent is working right now to get him on his ground down in the plain of, oh no, don't you go there, and then do him in. But he was wise as a serpent, and notice also, harmless as a dove. Instead of saying, well, yeah, I'll come down and I'm going to bring my sword with you and run you through. No, he just said, I'm doing a great work right here for the Lord. And why should I leave it to come down to you? And he answered the same way four times after that. And it was just a beautiful answer. And you know, sometimes people just want to fight with you and grapple with you and come after you in strife and with evil intent. And you know what? God will help you sense it. And your response should simply be, you know, I'm just serving the Lord. I don't have time right now. And I don't want to talk about this. And just walk away clean. And that is the answer. And it's so helpful to know that. Because there will be in that scheming, I'm sure. Aren't you a good Christian? Aren't you going to talk to me? Aren't you just going to, you know, do this good thing for me? And you've just got to walk away clean. And just don't let a person that's anointed by the devil interrupt your work. It's coming in like a sheep in wolves, or coming in as a wolf in sheep's clothing to actually waylay you away from what God has for you to do. And it is a good thing. I've been having experience with a man at my apartment complex right now. His name is Joe, and we can pray for him. Maybe we can pray for him after I tell you the story. But one night I saw him at the front door of the apartment complex, and I said to him, what did I say? I forget. Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? One of those things, you know. But I was met with powerful resistance. And he said, yeah, I used to know Jesus, but Jesus is no friend of mine. He started using the F word and started cussing. And I was just taken back with all this. And then he started laying this guilt trip on me, saying, you know, you're the one that invited me to live here. And I went back in my mind, and it was true. When he came to look at the apartment complex, I was really nice to him, and I said, you know, this is a great place to live. And he said, I moved in here because you said it would be a nice place to live, but we haven't had a barbecue yet together, anything. And I'm going, weird, you know, you know, the Twilight Zone here. But at the same time, he's cussing at me. And I began to realize, I think it was gay or something, but he was, you know, wanting to be friendly in the wrong ways. And man, I just got the creeps, you know, and I got like, my hair came up on the back of my neck. And I said, Lord, what do I do here? What can I do? And then, you know what? He started opening up a little bit. He said he used to know Jesus, but he just got away from Jesus because Christians never act like Christians should, like I should come and have a barbecue with him or something. And so that went on for a while. And after a while, and after a few days, saw him again, and he started in on the same thing. The same thing. And I'm going, you know, this is way unhealthy. It's just unhealthy. And so the Lord just showed me, you know, I've just got to walk away from this. This guy's got major problems. He doesn't want anything with Jesus Christ. And he's just after me to, you know, make me feel guilty or whatever and push me into a corner. And so I saw him today again. And he looked at me and I looked at him and we just went our own way. And I thought that's probably the best thing to do. So I'm doing a great work, and I can't let the work cease in order to play mind games with this guy that's just out there in outer space somewhere, and I'm just praying for him. And you know what I think, as I think about it, and I am just, you know, getting closer to the God about the situation, is that he once was a Christian, and God's calling him back to himself. And so this is why the confrontation happened. And the Lord is busy showing him that he needs him. And so I'm really praying that God will soften his spirit. And that one day soon, hopefully and prayerfully, he'll be approaching me in a much easier way and want to talk more. But, you know, there's just those times when you get that kind of reaction and stuff. You just got to say, okay, I'm just going to calm down here. I'm just going to look to Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to say, you know, I'm not going to come down to the plane of, oh no, and discuss things with you, with your cussing and all. But I'm just going to keep doing the work of the Lord and just keep walking with him. And when he's ready, then God will take care of that. So I just wanted to share that personal experience because God always makes the scripture real to me in personal ways. But here we have with Nehemiah, he just needed to concentrate on getting that wall finished. And indeed he did. In fact, they built this wall so fast, the great big stone wall of Jerusalem, in 52 days. They were into it. And picture Dan down there with the construction guys, you know, going banging out that wall, you know. But 52 days they got that wall finished, and God's purposes were accomplished despite the tricks, the wiles, the schemes of Sanballat and Tobiah to get him waylaid and down into the plain of, oh no. So you can always remember that story by, oh no, don't go there. But actually just put it in the hands of God and you can pray. So let's pray for Joe right now. So Father, we thank you for Joe. We know you love him dearly. It seems to me, Lord, that you're just trying to get him back from a bad lifestyle, from just trying to find things in the wrong places. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would help this man to turn to you, and that one day him and I could fellowship together in Jesus, Lord. And Lord, just allow your love to just flow there, Father. So we thank you, Lord. And until then, Lord God, just protect me and my family. And Lord, just help him to be worked on by your Spirit. So God, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, harmless as doves. Now, of course, we have this in with Nehemiah. Nehemiah not engaging with evil, but being very wise about it, very careful about it, but doing the work of God. And the doing the work of God is the harmless as dove part. So I want to kind of end this part of our subject tonight by turning to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Proverbs 4, 14. And it says this in Proverbs 4, 14 to 18. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Avoid it. God, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat of the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But, praise God for verse 18, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. So that's where we want to be, the going in the path of the shining light. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. And being careful of entering not into the path of the wicked. And so there it is, being wise as serpents, harmless as doves, going about doing good, going about doing the work of the Lord, and keeping our focus and our goal always on Him, on Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Matthew and chapter 10, and we want to go on to the next subject, Matthew chapter 10. Yes, and verse 17. But beware of men. Beware of men, verse 17. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, or beat you in their synagogues. And that happened to the disciples. And you shall be brought before governors and kings, as Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate and King Herod, before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles, or the non-Jews. But when they deliver you up, take no thought. I love this verse. This verse will apply to you so many times you won't believe it. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Okay, I want to stop there for a second. There was this boy named Paul Ontucook. He was a sophomore in high school, and he came to our Bible study. And we had a home Bible study. And that night we're having communion. And after I preached, I said, we're going to take communion now. And he said, I can't take communion. I said, why not, Paul? And he said, because I killed my brother. I shot my brother. And so we stopped to hear his story. He's an Eskimo. He actually lived in Alaska. Talked about his spit freezing on the way down and everything. Seeing polar bears. A very exciting guy to talk to. But he actually shot his brother by accident and killed him. He was cleaning a gun or something, and he got messing around with the gun, and you know how they say never point even an unloaded gun at somebody. Well, he did, and happened to have a round in it, and killed his brother. So he could never take communion, never be saved in his mind. But it was so neat because we got to minister to him, and by the end of the night, he opened his heart to Jesus Christ, and he took his first communion. It was so beautiful. So he's a brand new Christian, brand new. And he was also an ROTC. Have you ever heard of that? What's the initials? ROTC. Yes, Reserved Officer Training. He was one of those guys that went to military activities and got dressed up in uniform and all with the other young men to be in training for the service after they got out of high school. And so he's a brand new Christian. He's now 3 weeks old in the Lord. And he's there, And all of his friends surrounded him at rifle practice and started shooting questions at him about the Lord and about his faith. And I'll never forget this, and I've used this saying a lot through the years because it just hit me as so true. He said, Mark, he said, it was like my mouth was out here because I was answering all of their questions as they were firing at me from all around. And he's 3 weeks old in the Lord. And yet, he was able to sense that the Holy Spirit was speaking and shutting down all those questions those guys were asking him, and finding out later that those things were in the Bible. But it was the Lord. It was the Father. It was the Father that was speaking through him. And Jesus, right here, promises this, that when you're brought before the council, whatever council it is, a military council, a ROTC group of kids council, or just in your office or your place of work, when some people have kind of ganged up on you for being the town Christian or the cubicle Christian, and they're starting to fire at you, boy, the Lord is going to help you right then. And you don't have to even think of what you're going to say. You don't have to go over and study some big long sermon. No, you just let God take over. Lord, help me now in Jesus' name. And you know what? It won't be you that's talking. It's going to be your Father in heaven that's actually giving you the right words. And you will feel like your mouth is right out here. And man, is that ever an exciting feeling? Because you go dancing out of that place, not walking, flying about 2 feet off the ground because God just did it. Daniel's back there smiling right now because he was just sharing with me. He got a chance to give his testimony. What, as a work meeting? Yeah, fellow employees were gathered together, and they were all supposed to say something about themselves, and Daniel just preached. He told us his testimony, you know? And he said, yeah, it went well. I could see him as he was telling me at the prayer room, it went well. And of course, because it was the Father was speaking through Daniel. And I just want to encourage you with that. God will always give you the right words. You just have to ask him, and he will give you the right words. And it doesn't matter who it is. I mean, it can be somebody that's really scary. Maybe even some relatives that have always kind of ruled over you, and you always looked way up at their eyes, way up there, and now you've grown up a little bit, and there they are still looking at you, but it's the same eyes. And all of a sudden, God will just give you boldness, and you just share your heart and a love, because it just comes out of pure love to speak about the Lord, to speak in his name, no matter what council is around you or who's trying to, you know, put you down or just kind of laugh it off or whatever. No, the right words will be there. And let's just read that promise again because it's so great. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. It's a promise, and it's a beautiful thing that God really wants to use us that way. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, it goes on to say now in verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now this is talking about the tribulation period, along with many other times in history also, that actually that fathers would betray children and brothers betray brothers because the consequences are so intense. And there'll be unbelievers in families and believers in families, and they'll actually turn you in for being a Christian. I imagine this is going to happen in a big way during the tribulation period when the Antichrist has made a deal that you have to take his mark on your hand or your forehead in order to buy or sell. And whoever doesn't do that will be killed. And so a brother will betray brother and father children in fear of the Antichrist and his rule upon the earth for that time that he is ruling and being worshipped by the whole world. worshiped by the world as being even God himself. And so very scary times coming for those that go through the tribulation period. Thank God the Lord's going to come and take us out of here before that all comes down. But of course in church history, you think of the Spanish Inquisition, when people were killed for their faith, or the witch hunts in Salem. Massachusetts. This is Massachusetts where Salem was. They had the witch hunts. They would go after women that were trying to serve God with their hearts, but they called them witches and they'd burn them at the stake. These things happen in history. In fact, did you know they're crucifying people in Egypt right now as we speak? That this one guy that's in charge or part of the Arab Brotherhood leader in Egypt is raiding Coptic churches. The owner of this building got saved in a Coptic church during World War II in Egypt. The owner of this building, he's the neatest guy, his name's John Bone. He's been so kind to us, but that's how he was saved, through the Coptic Christians in Egypt. Well, the Coptic Christians at this time are under severe persecution. We had a witnessing time and we went out door to door from the church a few months ago, and I was teamed up with this young girl, 15 years old, that had just come 3 weeks earlier from Egypt, where they had burned her church. They had burned her church to the ground. But they are actually now crucifying people, nailing people to pieces of board, just like they did Jesus Christ in Egypt. And so this thing never stops. In fact, 2/3 of the earth is under persecution today. I hope it never comes here, but you never know what God might have to call us to go through. We don't know. But the thing is this is what the Lord says, that brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And he shall be hated, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And so that endurance to trust God through anything or everything that might come our way, may the Lord help us. But when they persecute you in this city, flee unto another. So it's not wrong to run away. It's not wrong to try to get away from persecution. When they persecute you in this city, flee unto another. Just get out of town. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now remember that Jesus had taken the disciples, put them in twos, and sent them forth, and gave them power to raise the dead, heal the sick, and go from door to door. And then when they answered, they would say hello, and let their peace come upon that house. But if that house was not worthy, they were persecutors, then let your peace return to you, shake off the dust, and move on. And so he's reiterating about this. You go from city to city, you do what you can. And when they start to persecute you, flee unto another city. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel. Remember, he called them just to the cities of Israel to go witness, to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles, says Paul, the Jew first. So Jesus sent them to the Jew first, the cities of Israel. But he said, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Jesus was following them. He sent them out ahead of him, two by two, and he was following them. He's telling them that as they send him forth to the cities of Israel, he'd be following. But even before they stopped, even before they came to the last city, Jesus would catch up with them. And this is what he's saying. That was the first part of this prophetic word here. You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. But prophecy is like a skipping stone. And this is a prophetic word that Jesus is giving here. It's like a skipping stone. There's a present fulfillment, and then there's a far-reaching fulfillment, and sometimes even, the end times fulfillment. And this is one of those prophecies I feel is a end times prophetic word from Jesus Christ. Because we've been given the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them the things that I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and just going ahead with the baptism of the people. So we get this great commission to go do this. But I really believe that it's true that before we've been able to reach everybody on the planet, Jesus will come. He will come. And guess who finishes the job? An angel will finish the job. The rapture of the church will come, and Jesus will take us all out of here when the last person that we are ordained to witness to and will come to Jesus and the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled will be taken out. But all of those people in the tribulation period, they need to hear the gospel. And there'll be 144,000 Jewish guys out there preaching to them, and lots of people getting saved and killed for their faith by the Antichrist. Yes, because they won't take the mark. The scripture is real clear on that. If you take the mark of the beast on your hand or in your head, you will surely burn in hell forever. Oh, man. Can you imagine how intensely they'll resist taking that mark during the tribulation period when they begin to learn that as a new Christian? And so, but the thing is, they will not go through all the cities witnessing and sharing the love of Christ until the Son of Man become. And I'd like to show you who finishes the job. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. This is just such an exciting thing. It'd be so great to be able to see this. And maybe we'll be able to see from closed circuit TV in heaven. I don't think there'll be a TV in heaven, do you? I don't know. I don't think so. Okay, Revelation 14, 6. Now it says this, the Apostle John is writing and speaking about the gospel here, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that we've been called to give to this world. And some of us have set goals to reach the whole world. And that's a noble cause. And we give it the good old American try. And we let God lead each one of us and do our job in the Lord to reach the whole world. But there is a time and I think it was a prophetic word there again, that you will not go really through all the cities until the Son of Man become. Now, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. So all of a sudden, we see this angel. Now, God has committed the preaching of the gospel to men and women, you and I. Go to all the world. But now, here at the end, in Revelation, we're getting close to wrapping up the tribulation period, just before the Lord Jesus comes and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and there's a great earthquake, and that mountain is split in half, and Jesus divides the sheep from the goats and says to the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And to the goats he sends off into everlasting judgment. Well, before that, it says, I saw this angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. So an angel is given the privilege now to finish the job. Unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. So this is an angel preaching in every single language of the earth. They're not taking time for Wycliffe Bible translators to translate a Bible. 14 years it takes on the average to translate a Bible into the language of people they hadn't known before to be able to give them the gospel. But no, this angel is flying over the nations and preaching the everlasting gospel. So everyone on the whole planet has a chance to be saved right now. And the right now is when Jesus is about ready to come, as it says right there in the scripture we just read, that his judgment is come. The hour of his judgment is come. And so this angel is saying, fear God, receive the everlasting gospel. Now, I just love to picture this. You know, picture this now. here's this angel. Now he's flying over America, speaking English and maybe Spanish too, you know, because we a lot of Spanish speakers. And he's just given the everlasting gospel. Then he crosses the Pacific Ocean and he gets to Japan and he starts speaking Japanese. And then he swoops down over China and starts speaking Chinese and Mandarin. And then flies up and he's going over Russia and he's speaking Russian. And he's giving the everlasting gospel again and again and again to every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every people, receiving the everlasting gospel. And then the job is getting done, but actually finished by an angel, flying probably pretty fast and speaking in such a voice, a megaphone voice. So you think we have good PA systems? Just you wait till God sends his angelic being over all the nations to preach that everlasting gospel, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." So I say this to say this. It is a noble cause for us to seek to preach the gospel to every living creature upon the earth. And we will keep at it. And God moves in all Holy Ghost-filled, Bible-believing churches for us to get out there and do our job. Yes, sir. But we can know that this whole job need not get done before the rapture comes. Because you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel till the Lord be come. He will come and he will rapture us out of here. Tribulation will start and he'll anoint this angel to go and finish the job. That every tongue, every kindred, every tribe will hear the everlasting gospel and have an opportunity to be saved, because God loves the human race with an everlasting love. So we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know when the Lord's coming. We are in a sense of expectancy every day. It could be today. It could be right now. Wouldn't that be great? I would love to get raptured in the pulpit instead of when I'm depressed and crying in my bed. You know what I'm saying? I'd like to be doing God's work when Jesus shows up. And that would be so good. And so we don't know the day or the hour, but the Lord is coming, and very soon. Pastor Bill was giving the pastors today an update, prophecy update, in my office. It was just amazing what's going on, you guys. It's just amazing. These Russians are getting in cahoots with the Iranians, and the guy from Egypt is going to this next week go visit the head of Iran, and they're all talking it up. They're just all getting ready to attack Israel, and that's the beginning of the end. In fact, the rapture is supposed to happen just before that or during that time when Russia and Iran and all of the Arab unification states attack Israel. And 5/6 of their army will be killed. And Israel will win that fight. And then the Antichrist will come on the scene, make an agreement with Israel for 7 years. 3.5 years into the agreement, he'll walk into the temple of God and declare himself to be God. And that is when the Lord's fury comes up in his face, and the great tribulation just rips up this earth, for God will come to destroy them, to destroy the earth. And Jesus says, unless those days were shortened, every single living thing on the earth would be killed, because man is so bent on pushing the button. They will push the button. They will do that. And so the Lord has to come and stop it all before everybody's dead and take care of business. And so we're very, very close. This is the first time in history that mankind has ever had weapons that could wipe out the entire planet. And everybody knows it. And I'm telling you, every terrorist on every boulevard is going to have a nuclear warhead if things go on for another 20 years. Because the information is getting out, out, out. And the most unsavory folks are getting their hands on these things. And we're told in the Bible the very things that are happening today with Israel getting ready for war, Iran getting ready for war, Russia coming in on it. They're finding more and more oil reserves off the coast of Israel. That's very attractive to a warm water seaport for Russia. And that's why the Russians are being pulled into this. And the Bible says that God's going to put a hook in the jaw of the bear of the north, which is Russia. The bear represents Russia. And pull him down to the hills of Israel. And then the Lord is going to defeat them miraculously on those hills. And the Antichrist will be raised up, and it's over. And so we're very close. The prophetic picture is just unbelievably being set up. And so pastors get together and talk about it all the time. And of course, everyone's saying that because it's true. It's just true. The Lord says, you know, when you observe the redness in the sky, you know summer is nigh. And it's just, so is prophecy. When you begin these things, see these things happen that are prophesied in the Bible, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And so it won't be long. And so God has given us a wonderful command to just go forth and know that the job will be finished and completed by that angel during the tribulation period, giving everyone a chance to accept him. Praise God. Let's go back to Matthew. I don't know, did we finish yet? No, we have just a couple more things to read tonight. Let's go back to chapter 10 and verse 24. Now it says this, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. This is verse 24 of chapter 10. It is enough for the, is it enough for the disciple he be as his master and the servant as his Lord? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. Now Beelzebub is a Philistine deity and actually seen as a satanic idolatry that went on with the Philistines in worshiping Beelzebub. And so through the course of time, Beelzebub kind of became synonymous in those days to Satan. And so when you see them accusing Jesus of healing in the name of Beelzebub, they're actually saying that he's healing in the name of Satan. And so Jesus is making the point here, if they have called the master of the house, Jesus, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So be ready to be hated by the world. Be ready to be treated miserably by the world. They will treat you terribly. And now, but we're not to fear. And two areas of fear are mentioned here. Number one is verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. So when someone begins to whisper about you, someone begins to bring false accusations against you, tries to bring you down through telling lies about you, don't fear that. Don't fear that is what Jesus is saying. Fear them not, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. The truth always comes out and hid that shall not be known. You know that little children have an instinct to see who's doing good and who's doing bad and who's really telling the truth and who isn't telling the truth. And you know what? Little kids grow up and become us, adults. And you know what? We've been growing a lot of years and nobody's going to pull the wool over your eyes or my eyes. And so anything that's tried to be tricked or covered up, Watergate, any of it, it's eventually going to be uncovered. The truth will reign and come forth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so Jesus is simply saying, if someone is trying to belittle you, put you down, make a wreck of you, fear them not. Fear them not, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. It's as simple as that. There was this guy a few years back that actually spent $300 for postage just to mail a letter to everybody in the congregation ripping on me and telling me what a slob I was and a bad pastor and et cetera, et cetera. And my first reaction was fear. All the congregation might believe this about me, and it would kill me and wreck me, and I would be kicked out of the ministry and all these things. But no, the Lord told me, don't be afraid. Just let me handle this. I'll take care of this. And it was such a blessing, because that next Sunday at church, you know, I was waiting for the reaction from the congregation. This one lady came up to me afterwards and said, I was so glad to get that letter, because it reminded me I hadn't been to church in 3 years, and so here I am. It's like a reverse reaction. People were blessed and came back to church. I was just so taught through that. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. As Jesus said, I'm going to whisper this to you and love you and teach you, and you go out and spread it around and don't worry about the reactions of others. And then number two, fear. Fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. And man, I'm telling you, if you remain calm, there's a scripture like that, be in nothing intimidated by your adversaries. And as you're not intimidated at your adversaries, this is a sign to them, a perdition, hell, that if they keep this up, they're going straight to hell. And that they're it's just no fear for us, because they can kill our body, but to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You wake up on the other side looking flat, staring in the face and the eyes of Jesus Christ. You have nothing to fear. But they have to fear not only their body being destroyed, but their soul and their body in hell for what they're doing. And they know it deep down as they're doing it. And so Jesus begins to give us these comforting words, and I want to just end with this tonight. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, which is just like a quarter of a penny? Two sparrows are sold for a farthing. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, or aside from your Father. The Lord knows when just one sparrow in the sky falls to the ground and dies, the Father's in on that. The Father sees that. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He's so very close to us, as he is to the sparrow. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. And none of us can even say that about ourselves. I mean, you try to count your hairs, you'll get so frustrated, because then they flick over in front of each other and you don't know if they counted that one or not. You know, fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You're of more value than many sparrows. There's a Bible commentator, his name is John MacArthur, and he wrote something about these scriptures that just moved me so much. I just wanted to read it to you. And it's on the clause, apart from your Father. Not even a sparrow passes away apart from our Father. Not merely without his knowledge. Jesus was teaching that God providentially controls the timing and circumstances of such insignificant events as the death of a sparrow. Even the number of hairs on our heads is controlled by his sovereign will. In other words, divine providence governs even the smallest details and even the most mundane matters in our lives. Isn't that beautiful? I love this. God is so very interested in me. He just really takes care of every minute detail. I had a tooth pulled, just the roots, because it broke off. I was a little bit nervous about that. Where do they put the pliers if your tooth breaks off to get your root out of there? It was kind of scaring me a little bit. I got to the dentist, and I'm thinking, God, I loved what you gave me today from your word. You're interested in the smallest matters. And Lord, I am terrified of this dentist and where he's going to put the pliers. But it was so great because he says, Mark, I'm going to put you to sleep. Yes. So he put me to sleep and I woke up and it was over. And I don't even know where he put the pliers.
Glory to God.
I was so thankful to the Lord. Let's stand and pray together. I can't believe I'm preaching tonight with pulled roots. I'll probably go home later and die, right? No. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your word, Lord. It is magnificent. You give us such huge promises, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to a job that you're going to finish yourself through an angel. And that is really a kind of comforting. Lord, we just want to keep at it. Do the best we can. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, make us bold witnesses for you. And Lord, help us to get rid of this fear thing. Lord, thank you for saying, don't be afraid, 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year. And so, Lord, we just want to know, Lord, it doesn't matter what the attack's about, how many wolves come our way, how many satanic attacks there are. Lord, we just want to receive your wisdom and be harmless as doves, going forward in our work and being received by you. Thank you that you're going to lead us with your counsel and afterward, receive us to glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You would like prayer for anything tonight? John Luke's opening the prayer room. We also have free Bibles if you need a Bible. If you don't know Christ yet, I know most of you. You guys are Christians. Hallelujah. But you might be out there and not be a Christian yet. And if you want to come accept the Lord tonight, the prayer room's open for you. May the Lord bless you. Just give you a great evening in Him. And just help you with all that you endeavor to do in Jesus Christ. He's there walking right with you. He's involved with you in the most mundane of things, the smallest of things. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.